May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There are some Sundays on which one might long for readings like the ones we've had today. Sadly, I'm going to leave them and talk about something else, as this is Remembrance Sunday. And so, with your permission, I'll leave those very, very moving and interesting readings until another occasion. As human beings, we are able, it seems, to engage in acts of incredible destructiveness, both in wartime and also out of it. And yet we also have a capacity to find meaning and hope even in the horrors of war. And we still more miraculously have the potential, it seems, to forgive, a capacity to find some sort of restitution, some sort of healing for the wrongs done to us and for the wrongs which we ourselves have done. We must, as human beings, I think, find hope and meaning, and we must forgive in the end in order that we might forget. Today I'd like to speak about two crosses, one from each of the terrible world wars of the 20th century. One is a cross for hope, and one is a cross for forgiveness. The first I heard about a few months ago from my stepmother, who lives in a village called Wootton, just outside Oxford. In January 1916, Wilfred Dashwood, a lieutenant in the Grenadier Guards, stumbled into what little was left of the village of Manancourt in northern France. Sticking out of a mound of rubble, he saw what appeared to be the figure of a man, about so high. He clambered up onto the rubble, and he found that it was a white pottery medieval figure, a white figure of Christ crucified, without the cross, but otherwise in perfect order. How on earth could such a precious, ancient, and fragile object have survived the terrible bombardment and shelling of that village? He found it impossible to imagine, and so he put the delicate figure inside his jacket and he took it away with him for safekeeping. And on his next visit home, on leave to the village of Wootton where he lived, he brought that delicate figure with him and he presented it in the village church. Sadly, he had to leave a few days later and return to the front before he saw it mounted on a wooden cross and blessed at the church. It was dedicated to his brother, who had died with the Oxenbucks Light Infantry just a year earlier. And Wilfred himself was to die in battle a year later in August 1917, along with 300,000 others at Passchendaele, dying just 2 days before the figure that he had saved was dedicated in Oxfordshire. The Dashwood family lost 3 of their 5 sons in the Great War, and the rector of Wootton, who blessed the Manancourt Christ, lost his own son, their only son, just 1 month later. This summer, 100 years after that delicate figure of Christ was blessed at Wootton Church, the village welcomed a group of representatives from the rebuilt village of Manancourt. They had come to affirm their friendship and their faith together, to commemorate and to remember the men, women and children from both communities who died or whose lives were devastated in those awful years, and to share a link of friendship formed by this symbol of peace, the Christ who rose from the rubble of their destroyed village. It's a touching, true story which highlights the deep bonds of humanity and love which the experience of war can engender in those who have the uncertain fortune to survive physically and mentally such horror. I would like to think, although I haven't mentioned this to anybody yet, that there is another chapter in that story yet to come. One day, I hope, the village of Wootton might travel to Manancourt to return forever that figure of Christ to its own rebuilt church. but we have to each move at the speed which we can manage. This week, I have been in Germany with other clergy to learn more about the Lutheran Reformation. I'd never been to Germany until this week. That's a strange thing at the age of 55 for somebody who's been to Europe many times. I'm not sure why, really, but I think it may have something to do with residual wartime prejudice after growing up on stories of the Somme and the Blitz from my own family. It felt like a personally healing act for me to be there, and long, long overdue. Actually, I felt tremendously at home and safe in the gentle order of central Germany. While there, staying in the town of Erfurt, I visited the monastery, the Augustiner Kloster in Erfurt, where Martin Luther had lived as a monk for many years before he began his work to reform Christian Europe and the Church. During Luther's time in that monastery there, the library needed expansion, and so a new building was started beside the church. It was finished after Luther had left, and actually never used as a library because the monks foresaw the Reformation coming to their town and decided to move their books in time to somewhere safer. When Erfurt did join the Reformation, the buildings were used for the public good as a school, as a dispensary, and as an orphanage, while some of the monks stayed on. If then we speed forward 430 years to the Second World War, we find that Erfurt was then the heart of Nazi Germany. By the end of the war, although defeat was obvious and imminent, the local people still had no bomb shelters because to have built them was considered to be a sign of disloyalty to the Führer. When the British began to rather randomly bomb the area in order to cause the maximum destruction and disruption in 1945, they missed the target of the local SS headquarters, and instead they destroyed many of the fragile buildings of the ancient university. Local people used whatever cellars they could find to hide in when planes came over. On the 25th of February 1945, there was one such air raid, and many people went to the cellar below the monastic library building, which was considered the safest place around. But British planes dropped two bombs on what looked to them like an abandoned building, and the building completely collapsed. 267 people who were huddled below for safety were killed in that bombing, and the only survivor was one little girl who lost her arm in the blast and was pulled free of the rubble. On the 12th of April 1945, Erfurt was taken by the US Third Army, who occupied it until the 3rd of July, when, to the great horror of its residents, they handed it over to the Red Army. The day after the bombing of Coventry here in Britain in 1940 and the destruction of its cathedral, a priest, A.P. Wales, took three large medieval nails which lay in the wreckage of the cathedral, which had fallen from its roof, and he formed them into the shape of a cross and placed them on the ruined altar, along with a cross made of two charred beams from the roof. The provost, Richard Howard, committed himself publicly to reconciliation at once. In a radio broadcast on Christmas Day 1940, from the ruins of the cathedral, he said, "What we need to tell the world is this, that with Christ born again in our hearts today, we are trying, hard as it may be, to banish all thoughts of revenge. We are going to try to make a kinder, simpler, a more Christ-child-like sort of world." Once the dust of war had settled, the process of reconciliation began. After the destruction of Coventry and its cathedral, the handmade nails from the roof of the building inspired a group which went out seeking reconciliation and forgiveness. The first crosses made of Coventry nails went to Berlin in 1962, in the year I was born, And the centres where this work of forgiveness and healing has gone on became called the Community of the Cross of Nails from 1973 onwards. In Erfurt, a cross of nails was presented from Coventry quite recently in 2008. The work of healing and forgiveness still goes on. To do that work, we must appropriately remember, in order that in time we can allow ourselves to forget. The new building which I saw on the site of that destroyed library, which was built for the Lutheran Church in exactly the same proportions as the original medieval library, has in its basement a memorial to the 267 people who died there. Today, we gather here at St. Peter's to remember and to forget, to forgive and to seek forgiveness as we come to Christ's table. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.